Over the next 3 out of 4 weeks, we are going to look at a series of messages that surround the words connected to Christmas. Matter of fact, hope, peace, joy, and love are the four candles of the Advent wreath. We're not going to have an Advent wreath here. The word Advent simply means the Latin for arrival. Aren't you glad Jesus came? His arrival changed the entire course of the world. These words are synonymous with Christmas. Matter of fact, it's going to be pretty common for you to see the words joy or peace or love or hope or whatever as connected to Christmas cards or other types of things. Banners and in stores and music that sings it. I'm always amazed at this time of year to listen to secular people sing songs about our Lord, and they have no clue what it really means. They talk about peace on earth and those kinds of things, and yet they really don't have a connection to what is really taking place. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we have three of these words. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all..." I'm sorry, let me go back here. I missed my place. "The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's only through our God that real joy, real peace comes. And of course, He came into the world because He loved us. And so we're going to look at these kind of a mini series. These words are used many times in the same passage. Some of them, two or three of them, or whatever. For instance, joy and hope are tied together in Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope. All three are mentioned in the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. We'll get to that passage in just a few minutes. Love, joy, peace are fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's fair to say that those without hope have no joy and no peace. They're tied deeply together. What about love? The greatest gift, God so loved the world that He gave. It's interesting. I've used this illustration before, but during World War I, on or around December of 1914, the sounds of rifles firing and shells exploding faded in a number of places along the Western Front. In favor of holiday celebrations. In the trenches, gestures of goodwill between enemies. Starting on Christmas Eve, many German and British troops sang Christmas carols to each other across the lines. And at certain points, the Allied soldiers even heard brass bands joining the Germans as they joyously sang. At the first light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the Allied lines across no man's land, calling out, "Merry Christmas," to their enemies in their enemies' native tongue. At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches and shook hands with their enemy soldiers. The men exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum puddings and sang carols, and it was even a documented case of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. I've actually read a book about this. It's a small book, but it's really a fascinating story. Some soldiers used this short-lived ceasefire for a more somber task of retrieval of the bodies of their fellow combatants who had been killed in no man's land. The so-called Christmas Truce of 1914 came only 5 months after the outbreak of war in Europe. It's one of the last examples of the outdated notion of chivalry, even in the face of war. It was never repeated. Matter of fact, future attempts at holiday ceasefires were squelched by officers' threats of disciplinary action. But it served as a heartening proof, however brief, that beneath the brutal clash of weapons, the soldiers' essential humanity endured. During these days, men, as I read the book and worked through it, many of them were just longing for the peace and hope that comes during the Christmas holidays, as they would say. So as we think about these words, the words that honestly the world desperately needs today, and without it, we're in big trouble. The truth is, and this is not a political message, but the truth is, us saving the planet's not going to work. And us getting all on the same page is not going to work. And we could list any other thing that we want. The truth is, the only thing that really is going to bring what this world needs is what Jesus Christ brings. But even in that, the Bible says that Jesus comes sometimes to separate because people want to reject the gospel. So this morning, I want us to look at the word hope. The word hope. And of course, the word hope in Scripture is different, and I've explained this to you before. It's different than what we think of. Well, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope I get such and such for Christmas. Now, the hope in Scripture is a joyful and a confident expectation of eternal salvation. Jesus is the author of hope, so He is who its foundation is built on. He is our hope. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. As Paul typically does in many of his epistles, he lays a doctrinal foundation and then he goes into the practical application of the doctrine. Romans, the first few chapters of Romans, is rich in doctrinal foundation. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So all four of our words are mentioned in these opening passage of Scripture. The way, I love this, I'll quote from a Christmas book by Tripp a number of times in this message, but it's a wonderful little book. "The way, the truth, and the life was in the manger, causing angels to rejoice, Mary to wonder, shepherds to worship, and us to have hope." What a wonderful truth that is. So we must allow the hope Jesus gives us to impact our daily lives. Christmas should impact us year-round. So first off, let's look at the person of hope. That is Christ. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "At that time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature." Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Which is our hope. You know, sometimes people think that us saying to others that Jesus is the only way to heaven, or being dogmatic or narrow-minded or whatever is causing the problems in the world. But the fact is, we know that it is the only true hope of the world. He is our hope. Again, Tripp says, "Hope in the here and now and hope in the great forever that is to come rest on one set of shoulders. That is the Lord Jesus Christ." So it's the person of hope. So as we think about this, and again, the world brings these words to being, but they bring them, or they want to bring them, without Jesus Christ. They want to bring the peace. They want to bring the joy. They want to bring the hope. They want to bring the love, but they want to separate it from Jesus Christ. And that's not possible to genuinely do that. Do you know the person of hope? Jesus Christ. I mean, really know Him. That's what this Christmas season is really all about. Number two, the priority of hope. The Bible says that we have confidence in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." 1 Corinthians 13:13, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is love." Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." So how important is hope to people? You probably don't recognize how important it is to all of us. And people create false hope all the time to have some hope. But you think about how hope makes a difference. I think it's interesting as we try to, I don't know if you want to say psych yourself up or whatever, but how often we try to create something that brings hope because we're so desperate for some element of good news, if you will. Matter of fact, medical science, there's proof that people who believe they have hope are go through medical treatments better. Isn't it interesting how that process in that works? So we're confident because of Christ. Now, we're not confident because of us. We're not confident because we think, yeah, I've got this thing figured out. No. We're confident because it's in Christ that we have this confidence. So has difficulty made you confident in the hope that you have? When the difficulty comes, when trouble comes, do we go back to the anchor of the hope that we have in Christ, that He knows what is happening around us? We see number three, the prospect of hope. That is our comfort. Our comfort, verse 5 again. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, how is that comfort? Well, Jesus said that I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Ghost. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. The word comfort here means to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to come alongside, if you will. And the word establish means to strengthen, to make firm. It's the Lord Jesus Christ through God, through the Holy Spirit, that brings us the comfort that we need, even in difficult times. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, in hope of eternal life. And people may ask, how can you be confident in what's happening around the world? One of my neighbors said, aren't you scared? No. I'm not saying that it's not unsettling at times, sure, but we know the end of the story. And see, this confidence is not because I believe that I have done enough good things. The confidence is not in me. The confidence is in that Christ finished the work on the cross, and therefore my hope is in Him, that He's going to be and do exactly what He said. Titus 3 and verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Matter of fact, when Paul is talking about the resurrection, he makes it clear that if we don't have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. No wonder the world is miserable, because they don't have the hope in Christ. And when you knock on a door of somebody in a neighborhood, or you hand them a tract, or you do something to try to bring the gospel up, and they say something like, well, I hope I'm good enough. Well, I hope I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, can I tell you, the hope is in Christ, not in you, how good you can be. Because let's just be honest, we're all pretty bad. The Bible says that we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And you're like, well, maybe I'm better than you. That's highly possible. But can I tell you, you only have to be guilty in one point before it's all charged to your account. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hope causes us to look to the future, and that should impact our daily living every day. Six years ago, that I preached some of these messages. I've added to them, but I coined a phrase during that message called a hoptimist. An optimist believes everything will be fine and nothing can go wrong. A pessimist believes everything will go wrong and can't possibly work. I believe someone that has hope knows that sin and its consequences are in the world, so death, disease, and disappointment and other things will happen, but God's in control. Those people who have hope in Christ, they know that God is sovereign and He is working things for their good, and they can trust Him, and trust Him they do. This is the trust that makes others yearn for the hope that is within us. Richard McCree took some Scrabble tiles and put them on a little Scrabble thing and spelled out hoptimus. It's in my office. I have it sitting on a shelf there to remind me all the time that we have hope in Christ. Do you have this kind of hope? Can I tell you this morning, if you don't have this kind of hope, you do not have to walk out that door being hopeless. Jesus Christ would love to give you that hope today. Well, number four, we see the purpose of hope. It's cleansing. He says in verses 3 and 4, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, the fact is, none of us, at least I don't think anyone in this room, wakes up on a given morning and says, boy, I hope today is really difficult. I am looking forward to one of these really, really hard days so that at the other side of it, I can say I know God better. That's not what we do, right? No, we don't do that. But these tribulations, these pressing together, the picture is the pressing of a grape vat. It pushes down so that the juice comes out. When we have that, it does ultimately see us through. And when we look at God through those difficult days, and please understand, I'm not saying they're not difficult. They are absolutely difficult. But when we look at God through those and we watch Him work and we watch Him bring us through that, then our hope is bolstered even more because God kept His word. Amazing thing that is. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And by the way, the faith in this passage is a word for hope. It's hope. 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Does your hope cause you to purify yourself? Does it cause you a cleansing? Number five, we see the passion of hope. That's the celebration that we have. Look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This hope should not be a dead hope, should it? Matter of fact, the Bible says it's a lively hope. It's a hope that should be alive in us. I'm not saying that difficulties don't come, but even in the midst of that, it should be this alive hope. We know that God is in control. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3 uses that word, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a living, breathing hope. It became known as full of vigor, to be fresh, strong, efficient, if you will. This hope should not be something that we walk around all discouraged, but we recognize who God is and what He's done for us. Our hope is living because He is living, and we should act like that. When you think about the setting of Christmas, that first Christmas, regardless of where it took place, when you think about the setting of Christmas, for the Jewish people particularly, it couldn't get much darker. 400 years of silent, nothing from God, under incredible Roman oppression, Phariseeism running rampant, a fake outward appearance of religion, and that's it. This is what Christ was born into. The world a mess. And as the song says, then Jesus came and hope burst forth. No wonder people were excited. No wonder the shepherds wanted to talk about it. No wonder the people at the temple wanted to talk about Simeon and Anna and those people. No wonder they wanted to talk about it. And by the way, no wonder the religious leaders of the day wanted to silence it. Because this kind of hope didn't involve them. They wanted the control of their things rather than have the genuine hope that was there. How lively is our hope? And what proves that in your life? As we go through this season, do people see in us a hope? Can they look at us and say, that's the hope that I want? Not a fake hope. The truth is, all of us intend to keep our word. I hope you do anyway. But probably everyone in this room has sometime or another broken your word. Maybe you didn't intend to. But you broke your word. Maybe you said to someone, I will be there. No matter what, I'll be there. Well, no matter what, you'll be there? I mean, what happens if a vehicle breaks down? Or what happens if you could fill in the blanks of all kinds of things that the truth is we can't control? I don't know that I'll be alive when God comes back. It'd be awesome if I were, but I don't know that. I do know He's coming back. And I do rest in that hope. And I rest in the fact that even if I'm dead when He comes back, He's going to raise me again, and I'm thankful for that. That's the hope that I have. What kind of hope do we have? See, this is important, that we have the kind of hope that Scripture tells for us. Again, Tripp in his book, Come Let Us Adore Him. By the way, if you've never read that little booklet, it's an excellent one for you to read at Christmas time, Paul David Tripp. And this is what he says. He offers you what you have no power to provide for yourself. Restored relationship with God. A knowledge of what really is true. And a life that will never end. How's that for hope? What a deal, right? So Christmas is about hope. And the hope was in the manger. And the world had no idea how it would change them. And what about peace and joy and ultimately love? Well, Luke 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For God so loved the world that He gave. These are the words of Christmas. So Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll look at the idea of peace and joy. That'll be on the 14th. And then the 21st we want to look at the idea of love. I want to tell you already, we're not going to cover everything Scripture says about love, so you can relax. It's a huge subject. But just looking, by the way, if you just look at the references that John has to love, his two primary passages, For God So Loved the World, and then the passage in 1 John 2 about God loving the world, they're rich with how God loves us. So, do you have hope this Christmas? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, the whole reason that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, grew as a perfect, sinless man, died on a cross of Calvary, and was raised again, was to offer you hope, to deal with your number one problem, and that is sin. And we all have it. We were all born with it. That is the real hope of the Christmas story. And that story must be told, right? That's the title of our cantata, by the way, next week. And it's why we're doing all that we're doing this week. It's why you've brought in candy. It's why we're going to put packets together. It's why we're going to walk the streets of Kings Mountain next week, and why we're going to promote to hope people will come in to hear about this hope we have in Christ. So I hope that the hope in the gospel makes a difference in your life this Christmas. Father, we love You. And we're so grateful that You've given us this hope because of You. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege that is. There's so much more Scripture says about hope, but this will certainly wet our whistle to know that this hope found in You comes at Christmas. And we're thankful for it all. In Your precious name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes